You say, that sounds familiar. You're right. That's where we were last week. In fact, it's the exact same passage. I've always wanted to do this, preach on the same text 2 weeks in a row and preach a different sermon. So here we go. I heard about a guy named John Hasselbach in Vienna who preached for 57 years on Isaiah chapter 1. And that might be a little bit overkill right there. I don't know, but we'll see. Luke chapter 24. By the way, while you're turning that section in the Bible, Junior Church just left a little while ago. They're doing a kind of a fun study in which they're using cars and that sort of thing as an analogy for Bible truth. And so they've been memorizing Scripture and doing all kind of good things back there. And so the reward for that is supposed to be a ride in a classic car. The only problem is we don't have a classic car. So anyway, if you folks know of someone who has a classic car, the theme is actually called Race for the Lord, but I really don't want to bring a hot rod in here, you know, lest they think we're encouraging street racing and that kind of thing. I'd rather have, you know, one a little more classic, but something that has a little pizzazz about it, the name that the kids would know, you know, Camaro, Mustang, something like that. The best thing would be a convertible so that all their friends could look at them while they're riding around, you know. So anyway, if you happen to know about that, if you would let me know or let Brother Tim Sparks know in the next day or so, his number is in the bulletin there if you have a copy of that. All right. Look in your Bible, if you will, at chapter 24 and verse 19. And I want to give you a little background here of this text. Jesus has been crucified and has miraculously risen from the dead. And the disciples are just now learning about this, and they are stunned, and some of them even have heard the rumors but haven't seen him yet. And two of those disciples are walking toward the little village of Emmaus, which was some distance from Jerusalem. And Jesus himself joins himself to them. He comes out of nowhere and joins himself to them, starts walking along with them. But curiously, the Lord has blinded their eyes, and they don't recognize him. And so they're actually talking to the risen Lord, but they don't know who it is. Verse 16 says that their eyes are holden. That means that their eyes are blinded for just a little while. And so he says, well, what are you talking about? This Jesus. And these guys say, well, man, don't you know what's been happening in Jerusalem? There is this prophet who's mighty in word and deed. His name's Jesus. And our leaders took him and crucified him. And Jesus looks at them and in effect says, do tell. Is that so? He's crucified. And they said, yeah. And some among our crowd say that he's been raised from the dead, but we haven't seen him yet. Well, verse 20 says, or verse 21 says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him, that is Jesus, they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And then look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible. And we pray that our eyes might be opened this morning. God, help us, we pray. Fill us all with your Spirit and your understanding. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay. You're saved now, if you are saved. If you're not, I sure would like to talk to you and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. But okay, those of you who are saved here today, what now? What now? What's it all about? What do you do now? Bill Hollenbeck thrilled all of our souls a few weeks ago when he was up here making his public profession, and we were talking about, his profession. He said, yeah, and this is just the beginning. Well, he was exactly right. It is just the beginning when you get saved. It's the beginning of a tremendous adventure. But what does that adventure consist of? What now? You've been saved. What now? Well, I think the woman who gave us the best picture of that was a lady that I met early on in my ministry. One night, the pastor of the church, I was the 23-year-old associate pastor at the time and knew it all back in those days. But I remember being out and visiting with my pastor, and we visited this lady that I had found on a bus route. And her name was Laverne. She was gloriously saved that night as we visited with her. But somehow, in the wisdom of God, in the revelation of God, this woman got the vision of what now? And she came to understand what a believer is supposed to do next after they're saved. Well, it wasn't long until she came dragging her lost husband into the church. And he wasn't too excited about it at the start, but she came dragging him in, and she worked and prayed and worked and prayed until finally he was saved. Then the next thing I knew, she came in one Sunday morning with her mom and dad, and they were rough, old country people. He looked like maybe he may have made some moonshine at one time or another. And so she came dragging him in. Wasn't long till both of them had gotten saved. Then she brought her brother Ray in, and it wasn't long till he had gotten saved, and his wife and his children got saved. And to make a long story short, it wasn't long until I looked back from the platform one day, and there was this huge crowd of people sitting back there about in Patterson, Mays, Henryville back there, and they were just covering up about three and maybe four rows of pews there, and it was the whole Phillips crowd. And there was Laverne in the middle of her family of people that she had gotten saved, smiling, rejoicing. Can I tell you the answer to that question? Okay, you're saved. What now? That's it. That's it. God did not save you just to enjoy it. He saved you to be a blessing to other people. You say, how in the world would I ever do that? I am not a powerful person. Well, that is not a requirement at all. As a believer, you have access to all the power needed to change the unchangeable. That woman, Laverne's brother, was unchangeable, and yet God changed him. Her dad was unchangeable, but God changed him. Her mom was unchangeable, but God changed him. There was another man there in town who was an in-law of her family. Not even blood-related to her family, but pretty soon he was sitting back there in her little section. She had kind of this church within the church, and it wasn't long until he was sitting back there. That guy was known for being rough. I mean, he led the rough crowd. The rough crowd was afraid of him. But this guy had gotten saved, and he was there in our church. He later was the chairman of a building program in that church. God changed him. As a believer, you have all the power, you have access, I should say, to all the power to change the unchangeable. The great R.A. Torrey listed five powers that every believer has. He says, number one, you have the power of the Word of God. God will teach you how to use His Word to change people. Secondly, you have the power of the blood of Christ, which can wash people as white as snow. You have the power of a surrendered life that no one can deny the change in you. You have the power of prayer. Prayer is the power of omnipotence. You have the power of Holy Spirit fullness if you will access that and surrender yourself to it. But you will also have to avoid some pitfalls. If you want to be a powerful person, if you want to be a blessing, you'll have to avoid some pitfalls. Now, veteran Christians who are here in the place, what is the most dangerous pitfall of all? What is the most dangerous pitfall of all? Would it be sensuality? I say unto you, nay. Would it be addiction? No, not really. What would be the most powerful pitfall of all? I'm going to surprise you when I say I'm convinced it is the pitfall of expectation. Expectation. See, human beings have this uncanny ability, tendency to expect what is never going to happen. Would you chew on that for just a moment? We have this uncanny ability to expect what is never going to happen. And not only that, but we have this natural tendency to become disillusioned when it doesn't happen. Why didn't it happen? Well, it wasn't supposed to happen. You probably have noticed that things don't tend to work out like you expect. Have you noticed that? People tend to not quite live up to your expectations. Have you noticed that? For example, that person you married, has marriage turned out to be exactly like you expected? Did she have any surprises for you? Did he have any surprises for you? Were there some little aspects of his personality and his habits that were slightly hidden from you? Did it work out exactly like you expected? Has having children been all the pure joy that you anticipated? When you were dreaming about that sweet little thing who would lie there in your arms and look up and coo and say, "Mama." Was that the whole story? Or was there a little bit more to it than that? It's not all pure joy. It's not exactly like we expect. That career that you chose that was supposed to bring you all that fulfillment, has it done so? Or were there a few unexpected things along the way there? I always loved that commercial. It was on TV a number of years ago about the guy who had chosen business as his own personal fulfilling career. And he talked about getting great exercise, crossing and uncrossing his legs in meetings. There are always surprises, are there not? Our expectation. A policeman told me recently, he said, "You know, I thought I was supposed to be enforcing the law." And he said, "And all I do is fill out reports." You wouldn't believe. If they stop you for something, they have to fill out this report that goes on and on and on. What were you doing with your pinky finger when you stopped this guy? Just so detailed. No, that's not really true. But they're just detailed and useless. Or the little girl who says, "Mommy, I want a little brother." And then she gets a little brother. And having a little brother is not exactly what she expected. So she says, "Can we send him back?" No, that never works. She can't send him back. The bottom line is, the way that you expect things to be is not the way that they're going to be. Now you say, "Okay, why are we discussing this in church? We all know this, right?" Well, the reason we're discussing this in church is that expectation, now listen, gets people out of church and out of the will of God. You say, "How does that happen?" Well, if you talk to the average person who used to be in church, whether they be a disillusioned saved person or a seeker who never quite found what he was seeking, he thought, if you talk to the average person who is out of church, he is likely to say, Well, it wasn't what I expected. What do you think of that? What do you think of that statement? It wasn't what I expected. And if he has a humble bent, he may add, I guess my expectations were too high. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? Give you a clue. Never agree with that. You might be tempted to agree with that, but never agree with that. The real answer, the right answer is no. It wasn't that your expectations were too high. Your expectations were too low. The reason people come to church and don't get what they expect is because their expectations are too low. It's not that they're too high. You see, what they're expecting is to have their own lives fulfilled, to have their problems solved, to have things begin to work out well, and to have all their needs met, and to have their life flow along like, just perfectly. Everything just humming right along. In other words, they say, well, the reason I came to church was to get my life was a mess, and I came to church to get my life straightened out. What that really says is, I came to church to be blessed. Now, let me ask you something. What is God's goal? Is God's goal that we be blessed solely? Or is it that we be a blessing? See, the reason Laverne could sit back in the back in her little group there and smile is because she hadn't stopped with just being blessed. Instead, she had gone on to being a blessing. Can I tell you that there are very few blessings in being blessed? You say, what? That's right, there are very few blessings in being blessed. The real blessings are being a blessing. Now again, you can take that one home and chew on it for just a little while. That's when the real blessings come. It's when you begin to think outside of yourself. See, it's such a natural thing for us to pray the old ditty that said, God bless me, my wife, my son, his wife, us four no more, amen. And we tend to kind of get focused in on me and mine, and we think the goal. Now, what is the goal? Is the goal to be blessed, or is the goal to be a blessing? See, God never blesses low expectations much. Now, I have to get over here on the other side and say that God loves every believer. And that God will bless you. Part of His program is blessing you and showing you Bible solutions to the things that are going on in your life. And you can live a joyful life down here. But you live a joyful life down here on the way to being a blessing to other people. If your goal is my own joyful life, then that you never get that. But if your goal is, God, I want to be trained to serve you. See, these disciples that Jesus was speaking to right here were some that He was training for ministry. He was training them to reach others. And because He was training them to reach others, He had to get them beyond those expectations of just me having a great time and living a great life. He had to get them into the thought pattern of being a blessing to others. But let's go to the text here, and I want to show you how the text teaches this. Verse 21 tells us the mindset that these disciples had. It says, but we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. Now, notice that they had an expectation here. They had an expectation that Jesus was going to be this king who was going to lead them out from under the Roman domination, and He was going to restore the glory days of King David when Israel as a nation was top dog. That was their vision. They said, okay, Jesus is here, and Jesus is going to become the king, and Jesus is going to lead us out from under the Romans, and everything is going to be great down here on the earth. Well, that was nice, and He is going to do that one day, But this was not the coming at which that was going to happen. And so these disciples were trusting in this expectation. And notice they didn't just hope it was so, or didn't just think it was going to be so, but they had an expectation there that it was going to happen, and they really believed in it. But it was an expectation that God had never promised. Jesus never said, I'm going to restore the kingdom at this time. He is going to do it, but it's not at that time. He never said that. They just assumed that. They got that in their head. You know what happens, beloved? A lot of times when people get saved and they get started to church, they say, hey, wait a minute, this is great. God has worked in my life. This is a good thing. This is a blessing. And this really makes me happy. And so they begin to fill in the details about what the rest of their Christian life is going to be. A lot of times, those things that they fill in turn out to be expectations that God never promised. Some of our friends have this thing. They say, well, if God wants to bless me, that means I'm going to have lots of money. And there are always preachers on TV who will encourage that, right? You send a lot of money to me, and I'll make sure that God blesses you and sends you a lot of money back. And so they have this expectation, but it's an expectation that God never promised. Or it's an expectation, well, I will never have any problems. I've gotten saved, so now I'll never have any problems. Any of you ever experienced that kind of life? Anybody here who say, well, since I got saved, it has just been sweet sailing all the way through. One solid rose garden that I've walked through ever since then. Oh, that's crazy. God never promised that. And these disciples had an expectation that God never promised. And it was kind of a conglomeration of what God had said and what all they had added to it, their own ideas and expectations. And they were stuck in that. They just couldn't get shaken out of it. And so, because they trusted in their own expectation, Jesus had to do something that He really didn't want to do. He had to blast their expectations. The first part of God's program for dealing with us when we get ideas about what something's going to be, what Christianity is going to be, that are not biblical, that are not God's way, you know what God does? He comes in and He takes this big gun and goes, boom! And He blasts the expectation. It's not something God enjoys doing, but He blasts the expectation. And we're standing there with the shattered pieces of what we thought was going to be. And we think, wow, what happened? What was that all about? And He blasts. Well, that's what He did with these disciples. He looked at them, and it was so interesting. And He said, oh, fools and slow of heart. Now, suppose you walked into your Sunday school class one day, you were in Christian's class, and Christian looked out at you and he said, oh, fools and slow of heart. Would he have your attention? He would probably have your attention and a red face too, wouldn't he? Now, we don't particularly like that, but that's exactly what Jesus did. He had to rattle them. He had to shake them. And so he looked at him and he said, why are you so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said? He said, look back at those prophets. He said, did any of them have this sweet life where nothing ever went wrong? Of course not. He said, look back at these prophets. They've been telling you all along that the Messiah was going to come and that He was going to suffer. He said, why don't you believe that? He said, you're so stunned because the Messiah, Jesus, came, and instead of setting up the kingdom like you expected Him to do, and restoring Israel to the glory days, you're upset because instead of that happening, what happened was that He went to the cross and was crucified. Now, from our perspective, wasn't it a good thing that Jesus was crucified? I'm sure it was. But they didn't understand it. They thought it was the end. And can I tell you something? The things that you view as the end of everything are oftentimes just the beginning. They're just the beginning. See, it's not until God blasts away all the things that we expect that are not in the Bible that He can come to us and give us, after He gives us that blasted expectation, He gives us His blessed exhortation. And the Bible tells us that Jesus started at Moses. That's the very first book in the Bible, Genesis. He started at Moses and He said, "Now boys, y'all don't get it. So let me explain it to you." There used to be an old slave preacher named John Jasper. And he would be preaching and he would say, "Now let me splanify this to you. So let me splanify this." Jesus said, I'm going to explain this to you. And he went all the way back to Genesis. He said, "Now let me show you how the Messiah, when he came, was supposed to be crucified. You guys were expecting this big kingdom." He said, "That's not now." He said, "That's later on. But now, he said, you guys were focused on the wrong thing. You were focused on that big kingdom in which you would all be big cheeses." And he said, "Instead of that," he said, "I first had to deal with a more basic problem, and that is your sin. I had to die and be buried and rise again, die for your sins, suffer for your sins." He said, "You've been focused on the wrong thing." And he said, "Because you've been focused on the wrong thing, and you," he said, "you've missed the whole thing." He said, I've got to help you understand what's the right thing." Now look, it is a natural Christian tendency to believe that Jesus came to make my life blessed. Period. Did you get that? He came to make my life fulfilled. Period. He came to meet my needs. Period. He came to make sure that I don't have too much grief in my life. No sorrow ever comes to my life. Period. Well, the Lord does come to do a lot of good things like that. But that's not the goal. That's not the end game. The end game for the Lord is to bring many souls into His kingdom. And He came to this earth to save you, not so that you could be the recipient of all the blessings, but so that you could be the channel of the blessings. So that He could use you. See, Jesus was not training sponges to soak up all the blessing. He was training servants who would go out and win dozens and dozens and dozens of people. Now let me ask you something. Dear Holy Spirit, wake us all up. Visualize yourself for just a moment with a dozen of your family members around you, with friends and people that you've never met around you sitting there in church. People that you have won by your surrendered life, won by the Word of God. Visualize that just a moment. Think about it. You see, that's the greater calling. That's the one that's beyond the blasted expectation. Sometimes God has to allow things to come crashing in your life to allow you to see the bigger picture. We get within ourselves. It's about me. About me being blessed. No. It's about you being a blessing. It's about you being a missionary. It's about you serving others. That's what it's about. Now, I don't tell you that to make anybody feel bad, because all of us think like that. You ever just find yourself just mad because something didn't work out that you were working so hard on? I won't ask the ladies. You just find yourself just half mad. You're trying so hard to get it worked out. Just half mad. Can I tell you something? After this process was over, after Jesus got these guys awakened to what was really important, them serving and them reaching out, that it wasn't about this kingdom thing where all of them would be big cheeses, but it was about them reaching others for Christ, suddenly the Bible says that their hearts began to burn. They had this burning exhilaration as they thought, what? Me being mighty for God? Me being a blessing to a lot of people? Can you imagine what eternity is going to be like for that woman who had, one day I counted, had 18 people around her? Can you imagine what eternity is going to be like around her? She's going to have children and grandchildren in the faith. She'll get to enjoy them for a million years. Just for starters. A million years. Matt and I were working on something over at his house the other night, and we had just this little window of time, just a little tiny window of time to do it. And my two smallest grandchildren came up to me, and they said, Papa this, Papa that. And I said, no, just a minute, honey. Wait just a minute. Papa talk to you in a little while. And I blew them off, and I left, and I never had time to talk to my own grandchildren. Two smallest ones. I went home grieving over that. But do you understand that if you're in heaven with your loved ones, you have thousands and millions and millions and millions of years? Now, that doesn't excuse what we did, what I did. But at the same time, it is a tremendous comfort to understand that up there, see, that's what really matters. And that's why Jesus was so brutal, if you will, and blasted their expectations. Look, had you rather God reach over and grab you and shake you so hard your teeth would rattle? That's what my mama always said. And wake you up and let you see what's really important? Or would you rather let Him let you sleep on and where you never got any rewards in heaven, you were never a blessing? That's why things happen like they do. That's why that job is so disappointing. That's why other things are so disappointing. That's why things get blasted. God wants you to be others-oriented. Arthur Feather and I were standing at the bank in Jefferson about 2 weeks ago. And Arthur hadn't been saved long. And this guy came up, drove up in this bright yellow car. He's apparently an old friend of Arthur's. And so Arthur hollered at him. He hollered back, came over and was talking to us. And so Arthur looked at him, didn't give him any time. He said, well, you know, I've started a church over there at his church. He's a preacher at that church. And said, you need to come. Just period. You need to come. And he stayed at him. He was just kind of like a bulldog. He had that guy by the britches leg and wouldn't let him go. He said, you need to come. It was over. He said, I'll see you Sunday. Point his finger at him. I'll see you Sunday. I like that. I'll see you Sunday. Guy looked at Arthur as if to say, I never heard you talk like this. You know, what's this all about? It's a blessing. You know, there are blessings out there that the average Christian never, ever, ever experiences. And God is constantly blasting away at what we think, our expectations, what we're expecting, so that He can wake us up to the possibility of the blessing of reaching out and reaching others and serving others and getting other people saved. Not just your family, people you've never even met yet. You say, I couldn't do it. You've forgotten. See, we become disillusioned because our expectations are not met. And what God is saying is, look, I don't bless low expectations. And so we get disillusioned because our expectations are not met. And God says, look, don't you understand? What I want to give you is not those powerless things that you want, but I want to give you the power of omnipotence. You say, wait a minute now, preacher, you've gone too far now. Omnipotence, that means that God's all-powerful, and that's reserved for God. Right. Sure. Omnipotence is reserved for God, but who lives in you when you get saved? It's not the tooth fairy. It is God that worketh in you, which worketh in you. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then He told those disciples, after He got their expectations blasted, after He began to give them a little vision of what it was going to be like in heaven once they became soul winners and disciplers, once they learned to reach people, once He did that, He said, okay, now, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'll go with you. You will live a miraculous, powerful life. Years ago, there was a missionary that I did my best to get into this church. I just thought his name was Buddy Fitzgerald. But we never could get the schedules worked out, and so he never got to come. I heard from him for the first time in a magazine I got last week, and there was an article about this guy. It seems that he is a jungle missionary in Peru, in the jungles of Peru, on the rivers. And he told about how they had planned this mission, himself and another missionary, in which they were going to get in the boat and go up that jungle river up to this village. It was a full day and a half away. And they will get in this. Can you imagine the adventure of that? You're out in the jungles like a safari. You get in your boat. You're going to buzz up the river and go to this village and preach the gospel. So they get about a day up the river on the boat. You know, little motor just running away. And about a day up the river, suddenly they hear this loud metallic sound from that motor. Now, if you know anything about motors, the last thing you want to hear is a loud metallic sound. And the motor stops. Won't go anymore. Dead, dead, dead. All those guys have learned to be mini mechanics, but nobody knows what to do with that. That motor is dead. And so they find themselves, instead of powering up the river, they're floating down the river. What has happened? Their expectation has been blasted. And they're floating down the river. Now, what's the first tendency? You say, all right, what's this all about, God? What's this all about? Why, you could have at least kept the motor running. That's the way we tend to, we get disillusioned, angry at God. And there are a lot of people out there who are out of church because their motor quit. Something happened that they didn't expect. That God looked like He wasn't living up to His end of the bargain. And so they're out of church. Okay? So these guys are floating downstream. And so they began to think, all right, what does this mean? And suddenly this Holy Spirit comes in and begins to teach them. Number one, boys, do I know what I'm doing? Yes, Lord, you know what you're doing. Do I have a purpose in everything? Well, you say you do. You say all things work together for good to them that love God. Okay, so there must be some sovereign purpose for us floating down this river with the current rather than motoring up the river. And so they're floating down, and they get to a certain spot, and it hits them. You know what? Our wives are waiting to hear from us. They're going to think we're dead out here on this river somewhere. And so they look over, and there's this little outpost over on the side of the jungle river there, and they see a radio tower there. And so, no cell towers in the jungles of Peru. You know, no getting on the cell phone calling. And so they see that radio tower, and they think, huh, I wonder if they might have a ham radio. And so they go into that little jungle outpost there, and there the natives that are running it talk to them a minute. They say, yep. And they are able to call their wives and tell them, hey, look, we're okay. Our motor just quit on the thing, and we're floating down the river, floating back down to where we started. And so don't worry about us. And so they get off the ham radio, and the ladies, there are three ladies that are running, that native ladies that are running the outpost. And they say, hey, what are you white men doing out here anyway? What are you do? They said, well, we've gone up the river to teach about Jesus and about the Bible. And so these three ladies look really indignant and they say, "Well, why haven't you taught us?" And so Buddy said, "Oh, well, we'd be more than happy to teach you." And so for the next 6-8 hours, they sit around and teach about Jesus to these natives out in the jungle. Now, what were they motoring up the river to do? And now here they're floating. They're motoring up the river in their expectations. Now they're floating down the river in the perfect will of God. And they stop in there and they find these three eager ladies. Well, they leave them the next day, float on down the river a little bit further. It gets to be about 4 o'clock in the evening. They're looking for a place to stop. Here's this other jungle outpost. And so they pull in, paddle into that jungle outpost, go inside, and there's some young men in there. The young men see them and for some reason have pity on them. They take them in, and they've gotten a little closer to civilization now, and these people actually have beds. They put them up for the night in a real bed, and they feed them hot food, and they get them up the next morning, feed them breakfast, and send them away. But in the meantime, by the jungle firelight, they say, "What are you guys doing here?" They say, "Well, we're out here teaching the Bible. We're teaching about Jesus." "Well, teach us." And so they teach the young men about Jesus. It gets to be time. By the way, I got ahead of myself. At first, they're teaching by the generator light. But it comes time to cut off the generator, and these jungle people say, "Wait a minute. We've got some candles. We'll light the candles, and you can keep teaching us." And so almost all night long, they're teaching these people about the Bible. Those of you who know about missionary work, what do you think happened there? I would say that in the first outpost, there's the basis for a local church now. In the second outpost, there's a basis for a local church right now. I strongly suspect that what God was doing was saying, "Look, boys, let me tell you where I want to plant a church." And you would have never found it motoring up the river, but you found it floating down the river in the perfect will of God. You know what our problem is? We want to motor up the river, and if anything happens, we get mad. We get disgusted. "That wasn't what I was expecting, God." And we never understand that sometimes the blessings are after God has crashed and blasted our expectations. That's where the blessings are. So just float down the river with God and just say, "Okay, God, wherever we land, it's probably going to be your will." And away we go and just relax with it. Do you have the courage? My target audience today is those who are a little bit disillusioned with their Christianity. Anybody here feeling that a little bit? A little bit disillusioned with it? Not working out? Hadn't worked out yet? You're the target audience. Do you have the courage to look up at God and say, "Okay, God, I get it. The problem may be my expectations. That may be the whole deal. God, I want to surrender my expectations to you. And I want to let you drive. And I want to get rid of all those old ideas that have stood in my way of serving you and being a blessing to others." You see, you will become a blessing. You will become an evangelist. You will become a missionary. You will become a soul winner. But it's only after you surrender all your old ideas. Because God, can I tell you something? This getting blasted, getting your expectation blasted, not something that happens one time. It is a lifetime thing. 40-something years after I surrendered to God, I'm still getting my expectations blasted. I was smiling the other day, and I remind myself of an old-fashioned stunt man. I've been shot out of the saddle so many times, but it's been so exhilarating. Once I found out what it was all about and what God was doing, what God was trying to do. Would you pause and bow your heads, please? With your heads bowed, eyes closed. "Well, God, I had it all figured out and you didn't do it." Is that the problem? Is that it? That's the way it was with those disciples. They had it all figured out. And Jesus didn't do what they expected, and so they were mad. Do you have the courage just to tell God, God, I see. I thought I knew how it's supposed to work. And when it didn't work that way, I was about half mad. Would you tell him, God, I think my expectations were the whole problem. Because what's going on? And God, I want to surrender them to you right now. In just a moment, these altars are going to be open. You come and kneel. Somehow it helps me to do something kind of official like that. To kneel down before God. Would you just tell him, God, I'm sorry. I want to surrender myself to you. Just surrender myself to you. I want to release the way I always thought it was going to be. By the way, some of the best of Christians still have expectations. That's why God has to bless you again and again and again. Is there someone here who's not saved or doesn't know they're saved? You'll meet me right here as we begin to hear the music. That I'll be glad to help you. Or if you're a lady, have some kind lady help you. Your head's bowed, eyes closed. Father, help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name.